today on Path of Grace.
Now, if you remember, in the story of the prodigal son, he also had another brother, an older brother, who didn't like this at all. He didn't like his father being gracious or merciful. He wanted justice. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. He was a lot like so many people throughout history and people now that hate the idea of grace and mercy and want people to get what they deserve because those people are not as holy and righteous and right as me. Give it enough time and you're going to be needing some grace too, buddy. Just hang in there, okay? Anyway, whenever the prodigal son got back, the father didn't quiz him down. He didn't say, "Why did you do that? I can't believe you. What were you thinking?" I know as human parents, we want to say that, don't we? He didn't put him down. He didn't say, "You stupid son, I can't believe you squandered all your inheritance. I can't believe you ended up in a pig pen slopping hogs for a living, you dirty, dirty, nasty dog. Do you know how you embarrassed me? Do you know what people were saying? Oh, if you could have heard the gossip, the shame you brought on this family, you little turkey, you." Nope. He didn't do that at all. There was no rubbing the son's nose in it at all. That's grace. Last week, we began to study through the book of Philemon, and we saw that although this is a short little letter that can be read through in just a few minutes, it's one of those books that unless you really stop and pay attention to what's being said, you can easily miss the point and miss the depth of the lessons that are in it. In fact, most of my life, I would read through Philemon and not have a clue what it was about. I went through several years where, you know, people had encouraged me, "Hey, read through the Bible every year." And so if you read through about 3 chapters a day, you can get through the entire Bible. So it's like, all right, 1 chapter, 2 chapter, 3 chapters, and Philemon, wham, I'll even read that one too and get a full book of the Bible done in one shot. Woohoo, I'm so spiritual. And although I was covering a lot of ground, reading a lot of the Bible, I wasn't paying much attention and I missed the point of just about everything. Anyway, this little book of Philemon, it's an encouraging book and a really challenging book as well. If we try to apply what we see lived out here, if we try to put into practice the Jesus-y love that we see Paul practicing within this letter and the Jesus-y love that Philemon would be putting into practice in response to the things Paul writes to him about, if we try to do that, it's really, really challenging, but you know what? It's really, really good as well. Now, if you missed our first study in this little book, you may want to give it a listen before listening to this one. I'm going to start today the same way we began last time by simply reading through the entire book, this entire letter, this entire epistle from a paraphrase. So here we go. Philemon, verse 1. "I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy. I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work, also to our sister, Aphia, and to this other person whose name I can't pronounce, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house. God's best to you. Christ's blessings on you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. In line with all this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I've fathered a child, so to speak, and here he is, hand-carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before. Now, he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back, make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while, because you're getting him back now for good, and no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. So, if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul, and I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe your very life to me? Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. All the best to you from the Master Jesus Christ. So, Paul is writing to Philemon in regard to Onesimus, who hand-delivered this letter from Paul. Onesimus, as we saw last time, was a person who had wronged Philemon, but now Paul sends him back and is really pleading on his behalf that Philemon extend mercy and grace to him regardless of what has happened in the past. Even though legally and culturally in the eyes of the world, Onesimus was worthy of and deserving of harsh, harsh punishment, Paul is basically reminding Philemon about Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, and the type of love that we're called to live out as those who are believers in Christ. So basically what he's implying in all of this is, my friend, my pal, if you are a believer, the last thing you should be wanting is vengeance or to see someone punished for their wrongs. Instead, you should be looking for and finding the value in that person right here, right now. Try to see them through the eyes of Jesus so that they can live out a life that's fruitful and beneficial to themselves and to you and to me and to everyone around them. Not to deal with that person based upon what they deserve, but to deal with them in grace. In other words, Paul is encouraging Philemon to live out amazing grace by extending it to others. Now, in verses 15 and 16, we find out that Onesimus had been a slave, and apparently his crime was running away, escaping. Right? So in that sense, as he escaped from Philemon, he was stealing from him, but he was also probably stealing more than just himself. Now, let's kind of pause here for a second. Even as I mentioned him being an escaped slave, and then we think of Philemon owning Onesimus as a slave, it's like, holy smoke, what? Isn't this a guy we just read about being kind of a source of encouragement for people and refreshment for people, and he was a slave owner? How does that work? How can he be a believer and a slave owner? This is making my head spin right off of my neck. How could he own a slave? Well, to try and reconcile this, I think we kind of have to go back in time in our minds, try and understand the way things worked in that culture, as best we can anyway. With so many miles and a couple thousand years between us. In that culture, one of the ways that a person could become a slave was through debt. And in the same way today, we are kind of slaves to those we owe money to as well. But in that day, it became literal. If you borrowed money from someone and you made some bad investments or you just blew off paying it back or whatever, until you paid that back, you would work it off. You would literally be owned by that person until you paid it off. You would be their slave, working off that debt, okay? And if you just took off without paying that debt, it would be as if you were stealing their property, you, because you belonged to them until the debt was paid off, but you were also, in a sense, stealing all the money that you had borrowed, leaving that creditor high and dry. And so, apparently, it seems, somewhere along the line, Onesimus had become enslaved to Philemon, and he took off, decided not to pay the debt, not through labor or any other way. Even though he had agreed to pay it at some point, he stole away, hit the road. And again, the penalty in that culture could be pretty darn severe. So Onesimus ended up in Rome, where he encountered Paul, became a believer, and began to serve alongside Paul and help him out. And so Paul, in writing this letter, is saying, hey, Philemon, I want you to think, and I want you to look beyond this circumstance, look beyond how he may have hurt you or taken advantage of you or ripped you off in the past, and realize that God was at work in all of it, even in his running away from you, because he ended up with me. And as a result, at just the right time, when he encountered me, had a heart ready to hear, to believe, to receive, to come to know the truth. And now he's your brother. That's a point he's making in verses 15 and 16. There is a purpose that God was working even in Onesimus's time of rebelling. God was at work even through Onesimus' time of being a knucklehead. Now, I think it's important to point out, as I have frequently in the past, that when it comes to being a knucklehead, Paul knew what that was like, as I know what that is like. Paul had been the ultimate religious knucklehead to the point of going out at the height of his career in Judaism as a Pharisee, breathing threats and murder against the way, against the believers, coming against those who had come to know the truth about Christ. He wanted to squash them all. And then he had an encounter with Christ and came to know the truth. But Paul knew the sweetness of being forgiven much. We talked about that last week. And as a result, he loved much. Didn't Jesus teach us that? Whoever is forgiven much loves much. If you want people to love, then show them forgiveness. It eventually will bear some fruit. And Paul knew that grace being poured out on this man, Onesimus, would ultimately have the same effect on him it had on Paul. And as a result, Philemon would no longer know him as a slave or a debtor, as someone he had around just because he owed money. No, he would have him around as a brother. Not just a brother, but Paul called him a beloved brother. And then in verse 17, Paul says, "If then with me thou hast fellowship, receive him as me." In other words, Philemon, I want you to welcome this brother in the same way as you would welcome me. If I showed up at your house today, how would you welcome me? That's how I want you to welcome him. Not welcoming him as someone who has wronged you, but as a beloved brother. Now, I read this, and I can't help but think about the prodigal son, you know, the story that Jesus told. And the prodigal son, you know, had taken his inheritance early, wasted it all on prodigal living, and he got so hungry and so desperate, he was feeding pigs for a living, and the pig slop looked good to him. Now, that's pretty low when pig slop is looking tasty for you and you are a Jew. The picture Jesus was painting is this guy had gone as far off the deep end as anyone can possibly go to live as shameful and humiliating a life as anyone could ever live, doing things beyond what most people could ever imagine doing. It was that dirty and that bad. And then he finally came to his senses. Remember that? And he decided he was going to head home, and he came up with a speech that he was going to share with his dad. And it went something like this: "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just let me be a servant in your house." And so he headed home terrified. But remember what happened? His father saw him when he was still a far distance off, and he ran out to meet him. And the son started to say his lines, "Father, I've sinned," and he didn't even get to finish. He couldn't finish because the father threw his arms around him. He put a new robe on his back. He put a ring on his finger. He said, "Let's have a celebration because my son is home." That's, in a sense, what Paul is telling Philemon to do for Onesimus. Now, if you remember, in the story of the prodigal son, he also had another brother, an older brother, who didn't like this at all. He didn't like his father being gracious or merciful. He wanted justice. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. He was a lot like so many people throughout history and people now that hate the idea of grace and mercy and want people to get what they deserve because those people are not as holy and righous and right as me. Give it enough time and you're going to be needing some grace too, buddy. Just hang in there, okay? Anyway, whenever the prodigal son got back, the father didn't quiz him down. He didn't say, "Why did you do that? I can't believe you. What were you thinking?" I know as human parents, we want to say that, don't we? He didn't put him down. He didn't say, "You stupid son, I can't believe you squandered all your inheritance. I can't believe you ended up in a pig pen slopping hogs for a living, you dirty, dirty, nasty dog. Do you know how you embarrassed me? Do you know what people were saying? Oh, if you could have heard the gossip, the shame you brought on this family, you little turkey, you." Nope, he didn't do that at all. There was no rubbing the son's nose in it at all. That's grace. That's grace. And it's also justice. And I'll share with you why in just a few minutes. Hang in there with me. Now, Paul says, "Receive Onesimus as if you were receiving me." Now, I doubt if Paul had shown up to see Philemon, if Philemon would have rubbed Paul's nose in his past, right? He would have welcomed him with open arms, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. Now, As we read this, it's easy to say, yes, yes, this is the way it should be. And that should be our response. We should say, yes, yes, this is how it should be. Mercy, grace, mercy, grace, mercy, grace. But have you noticed it's difficult to live it out sometimes? Put yourself in Philemon's sandals. You were ripped off. This guy took advantage of you. He left you hanging. By him not paying what he owed you, it caused you to come up short on your bills. Maybe your chariot got repossessed. Every month when you were struggling to make that mortgage payment, you were reminded of that danged Onesimus. Why did he do this to me? Why, I'd like to get my hands on him. In verse 18, Paul says, here's what you do. If he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Wow. He's kind of saying, if you want to take it out on anyone's hide, take it out of mine. Reckon it to my account. That's how it's worded in Young's literal translation. Verse 18 says this, and if he did hurt to thee or doth owe anything, this to me be reckoning. Wonder how much he owed. Wonder how Paul would have paid it. He's under house arrest in Rome, depending on other people to take care of him. But he says, if he owes you, put it on my account. If you're going to hold anything against anyone, hold it against me. That's really what he's saying. How's that for going to bat for someone else? How's that for interceding for someone else? Pretty amazing, isn't it? I think it's pretty Jesus-y, and I also think it's pretty convicting. Verse 19, he says, I, Paul, did write with my hand, I will repay, that I may not say that also thyself besides to me thou dost owe. Paul says, hey, I'm really writing this letter and I will repay you. And he's kind of funny here at the end of verse 19, because it's as if he's saying, hey, Philemon, if by chance you do decide that you want to focus on who owes who what, or who has given something up for the sake of someone else, if you want to think about what one person has cost another person? Philemon, my friend, my whole life has been sacrificed. It has cost me everything to reach people like you with the evangel. It cost you big time when Onesimus ran away, but taking the evangel to you cost me everything. And God was at work bringing Onesimus to me and getting the evangel to Onesimus, which is what God did by him coming to me. It simply cost you a little bit of money, which he took, right? He stole, but his running led him right to me where God wanted him to be, and God was at work. So let me ask you, Philemon, can you really put a price tag on that? It's almost as if he's saying, hey, Phil, listen, consider what this has cost you as being a missionary expense, because it all worked together for the good, and now you have a brother. You lost a slave, but now you have gained a brother. So let me ask you, buddy, how much is that worth? If you want to count it as some debt or you want to take it out of somebody, well, put that on my account. Then down in verse 21, he says, having been confident in thy obedience, I did write to thee, having known that also above what I may say, thou wilt do. In other words, Paul is saying, I know that you are going to do the right thing and even more. Then verse 22, and at the same time also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul's saying, hey, as you're welcoming this brother back with open arms, keep your eyes open because I hope to be showing up on your doorstep very soon as well. Now, I think Paul really was just believing, hoping God was going to get him out of that house arrest situation in Rome. I think he was really hoping he wouldn't lose his head, which he eventually did. And at the same time, I kind of wonder if Paul, by saying, hey, I hope to be there soon, if he was wanting to give Philemon a little extra nudge to do what's right, kind of the same way that parents sometimes do. Okay, little Phil, I know you're going to clean your room when you get home from school because that's the right thing to do. And you know that cleaning your room and even going beyond just cleaning it, but making it super tidy, that's what you're going to do. I know that, right? And you know it's what you ought to do, so I know you're going to do it. And by the way, I want to let you know, when I get home from work today, I'm going to be going directly into your room so we can play some video games and read some stories. Just want to let you know. I know you're going to clean your room, but I also want to let you know that right after work, I'm going to be heading to your room. Nah, I don't think that's what he was doing. Down in verse 25, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen." So at the end of this letter, we have grace. Do you remember how it started? Up in verse 3, he had said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It started with grace. It ended with grace. All the stuff in the middle is like a sandwich inside of grace. A piece of grace bread on top, grace bread on the bottom, and everything else is sandwiched between that grace. All grace, all the way through this letter. Why? Because Philemon needed this reminder. And you know what? So do I. Frequently. How about you? I need frequent reminders about living grace and extending grace to myself and also extending grace to others. Have you noticed as human beings, not only do we tend to be not very gracious to other people, but not very gracious to ourselves as well? Grace. 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 But James, I think this is too much grace. What about justice? We need justice. Don't people need to get what they deserve? Come on. Isn't there a place in the Bible where someone asked, "What does the Lord require of me?" And it said to do justly? So we're to deal out justice and make sure people get what they deserve? That's what God requires. That's what God wants. Hold on. Maybe your American view of justice or your plain old worldly view of justice is getting in the way of some things here. That passage says, "What does the Lord require of me? To do justly." Yeah. But then it says this, "To love mercy and to walk humbly with God." Think about this real quick. Jesus told us to do unto others as we would want done to ourselves. And he went as far as to tell us to love our enemies. Wow, that's some heavy stuff, right? But think about doing unto others as you would want done unto you. When in your life would you most want other people to treat you in the way you would want to be treated? Would it be when you got everything right? Or would it probably be when you've messed up in the biggest, most worst possible way, like the woman caught in adultery? Remember that? And the people wanted to stone her, and Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Don't you think that was how that woman was wanting to be treated? Yeah. And that's how Jesus treated her. Because he knew if he was that woman, he'd want to be treated with mercy and grace and compassion, right? And Jesus tells us, if you're wanting mercy, grace, and compassion, then deal that out to other people. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And when else are you going to deal out mercy and grace than in a time where a person deserves something very, very different? After all, if they didn't deserve something different, you wouldn't have an opportunity to extend mercy and grace. Now, as I look at Jesus and all that love one another stuff and the do unto others as you want done unto you and that let him who has no sin cast the first stone sort of thing, maybe I'm wrong in oversimplifying it, but getting back to this justice idea, what if to do justly simply means this? Because this is the way I've started to see it over the last few years. What if doing justly is to treat another person just like you would want to be treated if the shoe was on the other foot? If you were in their shoes, how would you want to be treated? All right, then treat them just in that way. Just like that, to do justly, to love mercy, not just to tolerate mercy or to do it because you have to, but to learn to love mercy and to walk humbly. Why walk humbly? Because you need to realize that just as they messed up, you might mess up in just the same way or even bigger before the day is through. And at that point, how do you want people to deal with you? My name is James Flanders, and let me tell you, I can relate to Onesimus, I can relate to Philemon and Paul. In one way or another, at one point or another, I've worn each of their sandals, probably more than once. I've really screwed up, and I've really been screwed over. I've been taken advantage of, and as I look at my life, I've taken advantage. I've been hurt, and I've done some hurting. I've stood in the place of pleading for mercy on behalf of someone else, and there's been times where others have pleaded on my behalf. How about you? Thank you so much for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.